our Christian life. And then we understand that when you talk about a subject like devotion to Christ, there's no 1, 2, 3 step. You know, we don't say, well, now here's how you become devoted to Christ. Step one, step two, step three. You know that devotion doesn't work that way. Devotion is, it's a relationship that has to be developed. And there's no, so we say there's no particular outline for it. Well, consequently, I find the best way to understand devotion to Christ is to look at examples of those who have been devoted to Christ and see what it was that was true in their life that would help us to understand what brings about devotion to Christ. And that's what we're going to do then. After we look at some verses showing this desire for our love, we'll then look at some examples in the New Testament of those who were devoted to Christ. So first of all, for this, our first session, if you turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we want to look at verses 37 to 38, I think this is an important passage to start off with in the area of devotion to Christ. We look at verse 36 of Matthew 22. Someone asked him this question. It was a lawyer actually who asked him the question. That is someone who studied Jewish law. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a tremendous verse when we realize that the Lord Jesus himself is saying, this is the greatest commandment. And it's above every other one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. First of all, who's saying this? God is. So it tells us immediately then that God wants us to love him. He desires this relationship. And this explains, oh, so many areas where oftentimes we have difficulty and trouble with, you know. Why did God make man? You know, he could have stopped, you know, with the lower orders of creation. He didn't have to make a creature as intelligent, as capable of emotions, as so designed, such as man. He could have stopped with the highest order of animals. Why did he make man? Because God wanted for himself an intelligent being with whom he could share love and affection in an understanding way, which is not, oh, animals can respond to a certain degree to a physical kind of love, such as touching and squeezing and this type of thing. But they don't understand love in its real sense, in its real meaning. Only man is capable of that. Now, that leads us then to a very important point. That means that the whole purpose of our creation, the whole reason you and I are here, is because God wants us to love him. We have no other reason for existence. And if we do not love God, then it's Christ. If our love isn't going out to them, we're missing the whole reason for our being created. The whole reason for our being. We're not fulfilling the purpose of our life. Therefore, it doesn't matter what, how successful you've been, what you've achieved in life, how much fun you've had, how many places you've traveled to, how many things you've accomplished, how many degrees you've earned. It doesn't matter. If you're not in a relationship of love and loving God, you've missed the whole purpose of your being. You know, you've existed, but without a purpose. And I think, you know, I'm really laboring in this point, I'm stressing it, because unless we see the vital importance of devotion to Christ, unless we realize that what we mean by this, you know, is not, you know, just some kind of, what should we say, something that certain individuals, you know, that are really spiritual and really given over to Christ, you know, and so we look at this old person or that old person and we say, boy, they're really devoted to Christ. But we say, you know, but that's not for me. That'll never happen to me, you know. I'll never really be a devoted person. If that's the way you think, then you're missing the whole purpose of your life. You're missing the whole reason for your existence. You've missed everything. And that's what is being stressed here. I want you to also notice, though we'll be discussing this later on, I want you to notice the very close link between loving God and loving your neighbor. Notice that second. Which is telling us this, that the only way I can truly respond in love to other people is by first of all loving God. If I don't love God, then I don't love others. And of course, you know, this is why, you know, our whole world today has gone awry. They try to manufacture, they have a counterfeit love. They can't possibly love each other if they don't love God. And if we're out of harmony with God, we're out of harmony with everybody that's around us. That's basically the foundation here of being laid. So that foundation is most important in our study. If you see those two points. To love is my purpose, to love God is my purpose for existing. And I cannot love others until I love Him. That's the basic pattern here. Now, if you turn please to John chapter 6, and we want to show you the second point. John chapter 6. This is just one example of many to show you how the Lord Jesus, who lets you remember, is God. And let's remember that when the Lord Jesus came here to earth, and He walked upon this earth, if He was God, and He was, then the chief desire, the major desire of His life, would be to love others, and then of course to have them love Him in return. I mean, it's impossible to love someone and not to expect their love in return. That's all part of the word love. You know, you can't love someone and not expect them to love you back. Otherwise, you're not really loving them. The fact that you love somebody, you expect a return on that love, a response for that love. Yes, God initiated the love. God loved first, but He loved first that we might love Him. He loved so that we might respond in love. Now therefore, if the Lord Jesus was God, we would expect that those He walked with and those He related to here on earth, He was looking for a response from them, wasn't He? He was looking for a response of love. And there are many examples we could give you of this, but here's one of them. In John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They didn't respond. They saw His miracles. He performed two of them here in John chapter 6. And maybe just examples of many that He had performed. And they responded to Him only for what they could get out of Him, not because of who He was. They didn't love him. They just liked what he did. And so they walked with him no more. They went back. What a disappointment. And then Jesus, verse 67, said to the 12, "You also want to go away? Are you going to leave me too?" What I want you to see here, the reason I'm reading this passage is, you see how the Lord Jesus longed to have them respond to him in love. You see how he longed that they might be attracted to him. This is the longing of his heart. "You also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life." Let's go to John 17. We know then that the Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, he looked for men and women to respond to him. And we'll be looking at some examples later on of those who actually did respond to him. But I want you to notice here in John 17, as he prays, he's about to go back to heaven now. He's going to leave here. He's walked on this earth. He's had those who responded to his love. But now, in his prayer here, he's asking God for those who are going to be here on the earth that believe in him. And notice in verse 26, the very last verse, the conclusion of his prayer. He says, "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." That's his prayer. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice two things in this particular verse. The Lord Jesus had experienced love before he ever created man and before he ever came here to this earth. The Father loved him, and he loved the Father. There was a relationship of love, which was already in existence. But he wanted to create a new relationship of love. He wanted man to love the God. He wanted man to love him. Now, there is a sense in which Adam was incapable of loving God. He was incapable of loving God in the sense that he really had to, in being created, made by God, he had to, more or less, until he failed, he was under test. He was being tested to see whether he could obey God or whether he couldn't. You can't love someone when you're under a test. You know, when you're being tested for your obedience, then you feel like a servant. You can't really love them. It wasn't until Adam sinned and God provided a way of salvation for him that he was truly able to love God. In other words, we're going to see that God's love then is very closely related to his salvation. Because salvation sets us free from obligation and allows us to love God for who he was. We no longer fear him as somebody who we must obey or else. We now love him as someone who has delivered us and set us free to enjoy him. That's the whole point. And the Lord Jesus is praying then that that love that he had with the Father, that love might also be in you and I, and that we might be able to experience his love and in response love him as well. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll notice here that God not only wants us to know that he wants our love, he wants us to respond to him in love, but he has made the provision, he has made it possible for us to love him. You might say, oh, I can never love God. I'm too sinful. I've done too many wrong things. You know, I'm too taken up, you know, with life, and I'm never able to love God. Yes, you are. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you have the capacity to love God. That's the point we want to see. He wants our love, and we're able to love him. Look at chapter 5 of Romans in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, and here's what happened to us when we were saved. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Think of this. God's love has been poured out from him into our hearts. His love has been poured into our hearts. Now, I believe this is both subjective and objective, and we'll develop this a little later in some verses that we're going to be looking at. But I believe that God has not only made it possible for us to experience his love for us, but as we can realize as we grow and develop in our Christian life that we're serving a God who absolutely loves us with all his heart. And he's proven that by giving his son to die for us. And he's proven to us that we're the object of his love. But we're also capable, by that same love that's been poured into us, we're capable of loving him back. We're capable of, if God loves me that much, if God cares for me that much, if God so loves me as a person, that I can love him back. And I can love him too. Now, I want you to notice in this, as this chapter develops, notice verse 8 of Romans 5. And we want to stress a very important point very early in our study here. God demonstrates his own love. Notice those words. His own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, and that means we were in disobedience, we were incapable of loving him, Christ died for us. Now, let us understand this, that God is not requiring us to love him. In other words, God didn't say, unless you love me, you can't be saved. No, that's not what God sets down, is it? We don't love him in order to be saved. God doesn't require us to love him. He loves us first, and we'll be looking at that verse later on. He loves us. He demonstrated his love to us when we had absolutely no love for him at all. We were incapable of loving him. And furthermore, we didn't love him. And even if we were capable, we wouldn't have. Now, it was then that he loved us. Now, our love then is a response to his love. And that's very important to see, that our love relationship with Jesus Christ and with God is not dependent on us. Its source is altogether in him. Notice how the verse put it, it's his own love. That's how it puts it. It's his own love. I don't generate it. It doesn't come from me. It comes from him. He loves me and I love him back. That's the whole concept of the New Testament. I love him with the love in which he loves me. That's important. Because my love ebbs and flows as the hymn goes, doesn't it? My love changes. My love is sometimes cold. My love is sometimes, you know, it goes back. His love is constant. And that's what keeps our love relationship together. Constantly. He he never withdraws from me. I may withdraw from him, but he is always there for me to go back to. Okay. And therefore, it is a fixed relationship. And his love is always being poured out on me. It is a question of how much I am responding to his love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like to look at next. And this is stressing another very important aspect that we need to see in this study before we look at our example. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice something interesting here. This is describing the last days. This is the days in which we're now living. So this is describing the days in which we're living. This is describing the here and the now. They were future when Paul wrote these. He says the last days will come, but they're present now. The last days have come. And notice in verse 2, he says, men will be lovers of themselves. Now, notice the end of verse 4. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Kind of interesting, isn't it, to put the first part of verse 2 with the last part of verse 4. And it would read like this. Men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. That's the natural state of things today. In other words, we need to realize that by nature we are very, very selfish human beings. We love only ourselves. We only care about ourselves. That's all really we care about. By nature. If there is any love within us for that which is outside of ourselves, God put it there. And if we love God, as we've already pointed, then we can love others. But if that love relationship with God is not being experienced, then we only love ourselves. It's quite a picture. One other verse before we look at our first example. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 4. The Lord Jesus here is telling us about the seven churches. And this is the first church, the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I want you to notice three things here. Keep these in mind as we go to our example. I want you to notice, first of all, how disappointed the Lord Jesus is in this church. He said, I have this against you. It's a disappointment. They loved him, and they left that love. That's a disappointment, isn't it? In other words, it didn't matter what else they might be doing, and they were doing lots of things. Verse 2, he commends them. I know your work, I know your labor, your patience. He commends them. But he says, I have this against you. This is my disappointment. You've left your love for me. So I can be sure that if I don't have a devotion for the Lord Jesus, he's disappointed. It's that simple. He's disappointed with me. He wants this relationship. I want you to notice also a second point. that you can leave your love, because you've left the first love. You can't leave Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus says as he speaks, no man can pluck him out of my hand. And you can't ever leave him. You can't lose your salvation. Because you can lose your love. You can lose your love. You can become a cold Christian. You can become a Christian who's forgotten that what really entails salvation is a personal relationship with a living person who loves you and died for you and wants to be your life. And this can be lost. You can lose sight of it. And I want you to notice the third thing. You've left your first love. This should be a priority. It should be a first love. It was first, and he wanted it to continue to be first. It should be a love that's above all others. And when we look at our examples, we're going to see that. I'm going to be looking with you at four examples. We're going to be looking at Peter and his devotion to Christ. Then we're going to be looking at the Mary and women like her and their devotion to Christ. Then we're going to be looking at John and his devotion to Christ. And then, just very briefly, at Paul and his devotion to Christ. In our first session here, I want to look at Peter and the example we get from him. And you're going to see a lot of the things, a lot of the examples here, I'm going to be reiterating those six verses that I have just gone over with you. You're going to see how those are exemplified in the lives of these persons. Now, with Peter, so we turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Peter gives us a tremendously important lesson in regard to devotion to Christ. And I pray that in these last 15 minutes of our first session here, you'll be able to get this point. In verse 31, the Lord said, he's speaking to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. I want you to notice here the Lord's love for Simon Peter. You know, he's basically saying, Simon, I know you're going to fail me. This is really what he's saying, you know, when he says, Satan desired to have the 50th week. He said, I know you're going to fail me, Simon. But I pray for you. That's what will change my love for you. I still want you, Simon. I want you to be close to me, and even though you're going to depart from me and you're going to fail, I'm praying for you. And then I want you to also notice that he expects a return. He says, I know you're going to fail, but my love's not going to let go of you, Peter. You're going to depart from me, but I'm going to hold on to you, and you're going to come back to me. That's the way it works. Your love is going to respond to me. And then when it does, notice the order here. When you do come back to me, then strengthen your brethren. You know, don't try to serve me, don't try to work for me until, first of all, you've returned to me and you love me. Then you can serve me. We tend to reverse the card here. We seek to serve the Lord. You know, we seek to obey him and then to love him. No, it's the other way around. We love him, and our love for him enables us to obey him. Peter had this reverse, and that's why he ran into problem. Notice in verse 33. He said to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm willing, Lord, to be, and I'm totally devoted to you, Lord, to the point that I'll die for you. No, he wasn't. And that was true, wasn't it? He denied the Lord. Why did he deny the Lord? Because he was seeking by his own strength to be obedient to the Lord. And he couldn't do it. If he had loved the Lord and allowed the Lord to use him, he could have done it. You see the difference? And so we're not surprised what happens to Peter. If you go over to John chapter 18, and you notice another verse in relation to Peter. John chapter 18. Now this is after Peter had said, Lord, I'll die for you. This was after the Lord had warned him, no, Peter, you're going to deny me. But Peter said, no, I'm not going to deny you, I'm going to die for you. They're in the garden now, and the soldiers come up to arrest the Lord Jesus. They come to put him in chains and take him away. And notice verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now notice here, if zeal was love, we've got a problem, don't we? Because Peter was very young. Peter was old. He said he was willing to die for the Lord, and he proved it right here. He was willing to die for him. Because when he took that sword, cut off the ear of that servant of the high priest with other soldiers in line there, he was risking his very life. He could very easily have been taken out like this, like that. And he knew it. He said, well, wait a minute then. Why did he deny him then? You know, we told you before Peter was a coward. He wasn't a coward. Look what he did there. Peter wasn't a coward at all. He meant when he said, I'll die for you, he meant it. No, you see, Peter didn't understand the purpose of the Lord's mission. He didn't understand the Lord came here out of love to die for sinners that he might save us. He thought he came to set up a kingdom. And if he was going to be one of the five leaders in that kingdom, and when he saw the Lord being led away to trial, every hope he had fell out of him. He was not going to be a king at all. They're taking him, they're sending him to death. He's going to die. And in just disappointment, absolute disappointment, he just gave up. He denied his Lord three times. You see, had he loved his Lord, had he realized the love that was in that breath, had he realized that his love was taking him to Calvary and he was dying for Peter, and he was dying for every one of that multitude, and he was dying for the world, Peter would have had a totally different attitude. But he was operating out of zeal, not out of love. And it didn't work. Because zeal calls forth our strength. Love provides us with God's strength. And that's what Peter didn't have. Now, if you go back again to verse 22, how does it help you keep your finger in there? I'm sorry to make it change so much, but in a topical study, you have to do that. If you go back to chapter 22 and verse 61, I want you to notice here how Peter begins now. Having experienced his own failure, his own incompetency, his own ability, to maintain the zeal that he thought was there within him, having experienced this, he now begins to experience love. Look at verse 61 of Luke 22. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I want to tell you something. That was a look of love, such as Peter never saw. I am sure at this point in his life, Peter thought the Lord was through with him. Finished. Peter, I told you to do this, and now you did it. Forget it. You're out. And that's exactly the way you and I would react to our disciples. If we had told them three times, you're going to do a certain thing, and they went and did it, you'd say, look, buddy, you're out. Forget it. Get out of my sight. And that's what he expected. The Lord looked at him. And he saw in those eyes, in that look, I'm sure he remembered those words, Peter, I pray for you. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He saw love. And we notice in verse 62, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And in verse 62, he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, let's just look at three more verses just very quickly in closing. I just want to read verse 1 Corinthians 13. Not going to comment much about it, but it fits in so much with the story of Peter and devotion to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, zeal? The Muslims have lots of zeal. They're willing to blow up their bodies. Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love. That's what the Muslims don't have. That's the closeness that's missing in their lives. In giving up their lives, they destroy other lives. No. No, that's zeal. That's not love. No, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me a little bit. Nothing. No. Peter learned that lesson. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The Lord was now resurrected. Peter was in his own thinking, he was in disgrace. I'm sure he even felt disgrace before the other disciples. His life, as far as he was concerned, had been a failure. In verse 7, the Lord says, go and tell his disciples. And notice here, there were 11 disciples remaining, but he picked out one of those 11 and named him. He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why did the Lord do that? Why didn't he say, and John? Why didn't he say, and Matthew? Why did he say, and Peter? Because he knew that Peter was in special need of his love at this point. He says, you go and tell his disciples and Peter. Now, in closing for this session, let's go to John 21. And here we see the Lord closing out on this very point. Bringing Peter back to himself. We notice here in John 21, begin reading in verse 9. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it in bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And of course we know Peter was fearful when he realized it was the Lord. He was fearful. He had been a failure. His zeal had failed. He didn't realize he was in a love relationship. Yeah. That the Lord Jesus loved him and he was to love him back. That this love wasn't dependent on what Peter did. This love was dependent on what the Lord Jesus did. Their relationship was brought together because of the Lord, not because of Peter. And so verse 15 says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than you? Do you love me? You see what he was doing? We know that Peter could not question his love at this point. He knew that he had been forgiven. He knew that the Savior was looking on him in love. Now, Peter, do you love me? Will you respond to my love? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Okay, then he said, feed my lamb. See this connection? When we love him, then we can say. When we love him, then we can love others. He didn't say, feed my lambs until Peter said, I love you. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? But of course, Peter still had much to learn. He still didn't know his heart. He still didn't know that our love is a love that the Lord Jesus constantly has to draw us out to get our response. He's constantly working on it. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So he said, feed my sheep. As we look at Peter, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus keeps loving us despite failure? He keeps to draw out of us his love. The clock says stop, my voice says stop. Father, we thank you for your love displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he wants us to love him back. Help us to do so. To respond to his love in this precious name. Amen.